Let's look into Psalm 96. Lord willing, I'd like to do a little series on Psalms. We have Thanksgiving coming up, and there's Psalms of Thanksgiving. That's the first thing that we can say about Psalms is that there are different types. On Thanksgiving, we'll talk about a Psalm of Thanksgiving. But there's many different types, and that's why I love the Psalms, and many of us resonate with the Psalms because there's so many different types. They suit the different seasons in our life, and we find something that we can relate to and find God in it and push our way through, because there's Psalms of Thanksgiving, but there's Psalms of praise, and there's Psalms of lament. When the psalmist is going through a hard time, he laments, and that's fine to express your heart before God and lament. It's biblical. The psalmist did it, so we can find in the Psalms a guide for us no matter what season we're in. Psalm 96 is a psalm of praise. And we can tell it's a psalm of praise because often in a psalm of praise, if you look in verse 1, there's a command to praise the Lord. There's a command to sing to the Lord. And then it's followed by reasons why we are commanded to sing to the Lord. That's one of the ways you can tell a psalm of praise. Not all of them have that, but many of them do. So in verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. We have the command, the call goes out. Sing to the Lord, worship the Lord. And then verse 4, for great is the Lord. Gives you the reason for the call. Why do we praise God? For great is the Lord. And we'll look at that. So we know this is a psalm of praise. There's three sections to it. First, you have the call to praise, and then the reasons for. The call to praise, the reasons for. And that gives you the whole structure of the psalm. In a psalm of praise, we're praising God in a general way for his character. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. We're praising him for his general way for his character, but also for his deeds. His wonderful deeds, what he's done in our lives. Thanksgiving psalms can be a little more specific. You've prayed a prayer, and then there's an answer, and then there's a thanksgiving. Sometimes it's like that with a thanksgiving song. A lament is what goes on when the prayer hasn't been answered. When you're saying, Lord, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And you're pressing in faith, like Sarah, going, how long, O Lord? And we're believing and trusting God. That can be a lament psalm, and that's also in the Bible. So there's different situations in our lives. But there's a movement, I think, that's important. Scholars today are talking, they look at the Psalms as a whole book. There's 150 Psalms. And they say that if you look at the whole book, there's a movement from lament to praise. Because if you look at the end of Psalms, about five or six lines, just praise the Lord. And the last one is like the culminating point. Every line is praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So in our lives, I think that's what happens often, is that there's things that happen, and it's a difficult world here. How many know it's a difficult world? We go through all kinds of trials, and so there's lament, and we're pouring out our hearts to God. But because there is a God, often we go from lament to praise, because God intervenes. We cry out to God. We serve a God that is alive. He's not dead. He's alive. He's resurrected. He's near, and he hears our prayers, and he acts in power and intervenes. And all of a sudden, our lament, our mourning goes to joy, and our lament goes to praise. It's all, and that's the movement in the book of Psalms, from lament to praise. And it's just such a picture of our lives, because we serve a living God, and he does hear us, and he does intervene, and he does care. Praise him. So there's like five different books in Psalms, collections of Psalms. And Psalm 96 is in a book from Psalm 90 to 106. And there's some links with this psalm. If you read this one, you should read it together with Psalm 93 and Psalm 97 to 99. They have a very similar theme. And the theme we have for this psalm and these psalms is, if you look in Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's the theme of these psalms. The Lord reigns. He is king. He is sovereign. He reigns no matter what. Like Mike was saying, he reigns. He reigns. The Lord reigns. That's the Old Testament gospel. We saw it with Jesus. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, they say, the Lord reigns. They're preaching the same gospel. The Lord is king, and it's good that he's king. And it ties in with the other. If you look in Psalm 97, verse 1. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. So the Lord reigns again. It picks up the same thing. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. So you can see that it's, and Psalm 98 repeats a lot of Psalm 96. So the Lord reigns is the central theme in Psalm 96 and this whole section. So that's my title this morning is from verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So if we look at Psalm 96 specifically, what stands out, and it's my first point, all the nations and all the earth are called to worship God. That's what's unique about this psalm. Often Israel is called to praise the Lord. Here, all creation and all the nations are called and summoned to praise Israel's God because he's the God of all the nations. He's not just the God of Israel. Israel knows there's only one true God. So they're saying, they're calling all the nations now, come and worship the Lord. Come and worship the Creator. Come and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the God over every false God, who is the God over every nation, no matter where you are. There is one true God, and it's Israel's God. So the summon goes out. It's universal worship, universal praise, because he's the Creator. He made everybody. He's Lord of every nation. He's Lord of every person. Even if we don't know them and we're rebellion against God, he made us. We are accountable to him. We are the Creator, the creature, sorry. He's the Creator. We are accountable to him. All creation is to praise the Lord. That's what the psalm starts off with. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among all the nations. So it starts that way, and it ends with, in verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, all creations to sing. And then he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. So all the peoples, all the earth, all the heaven, the psalmist is saying, all creations, like sort of, if the creation could, if trees could, they'd be clapping their hands because they're all created works of God. So he's just summoning, but also all the nations, everybody is to be praising God. That's what he's calling them to. But he knows, the psalmist knows in verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So he knows that the other nations don't know God. They serve idols, but he calls them to worship God. It seems to be, if you put it all together, is that the God gives revelation, like even in our own lives. So Israel's a picture. God does something powerful. He saves Israel. He does miracles, delivers them out of Egypt, so that the nations will see his glory. It doesn't stop with Israel. So it seems that the call goes out, look what God has done for Israel. Come and praise our God for what he's done for us, because it's a foretaste of what he's going to do for you. He's called. That's why all the nations can worship Israel's God, because just salvation is salvation. When it comes for one person, it's for Israel, it's linked to the salvation that'll come for all. It's the same thing. So they're saying to all the nations, come and worship our God. See what he's done in Israel, but you come and worship our God because he is the Savior, as he's shown in my life, in Israel's life, so therefore he's your Savior also. So our testimony is when we talk to the lost who don't know Jesus, it's yes, come and worship my God. Look what he's done in my life. He can do the same for you. And it's all fulfilled in Jesus, because when the nations start praising God, we start seeing that in the New Testament. We don't see it in the Old Testament. It's not fulfilled. So it's like the what they call the eschatological hope, the end time hope. Of Israel was that at the end of time, at the end of the age, all the nations would be coming in to worship the God of Israel because they knew that they knew the one true God. But it's fulfilled in Jesus because through the cross, all the nations are coming in. Look in Revelation 7. This is where all history is going. Verse 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, and who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." So this is all the nations now. This is what the psalmist was saying, all you nations, universal praise, every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. It was like a prophetic hope, and it's fulfilled in Jesus, because through the blood of the Lamb, all the nations are coming from, and there's more Christians in on the African continent, in Latin America, in Asia, than there is in Canada, in North America. It's amazing what God's been doing in the 20th century, spreading through continents, spreading, the gospel's been going to, and it's true, it's really true, and every tongue, he's fulfilled that word, and it's all through the blood of Christ. Revelation 5, you see this praise going up to God, all in fulfillment of Psalm 96, this call to universal praise. Heaven and earth praising, all the nations praising. Chapter 5, verse 8, the Lamb takes the scroll from the Father, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. Now, Psalm 96, verse 1, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000, they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven, Psalm 96, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." All creation was made by our God to worship him. You want to find your purpose in life? You want to know what you were made for? You were made to worship him. That's how he's glorified. We live to glorify God. As we praise him, we're glorifying God. And we take pleasure in it. We take pleasure. We were wired that we'll find delight. And the psalmist says, it's pleasant to praise the Lord. As we worship him, the focus is all on him. We forget about ourselves. As we do it, we find it pleasant. We were wired to worship God. Back to Psalm 96. So this call to universal praise we see fulfilled through Jesus in Revelation. All heaven and earth, all the nations are there to praise God for his salvation. Salvation is not complete unless it comes to praise. That's why testimony is so important. God saved us. He loves us, so it's great that we're saved. But his ultimate purpose, as we said, is that he is glorified. And we delight in glorifying him. So that's why testimony is so important. The ultimate purpose of our existence is praise. It's worship. It all goes back to God. God does everything he does ultimately because he loves us, but his love for us shows his goodness, so it all goes back into praise. It's ultimately that he may be praised and glorified. That's what we live for. It's all that he does is for his glory, and we get to participate in praising him. So worship is very powerful. It's not just something we do in church and have to get through it. It's the point of church. It's the point. We come here to worship him and to love him and to express our love for him. They sing with a loud voice. They clap their hands. It says, "Rejoice with resounding joy." It's like, you know, we get really excited about football games or soccer, whatever, hockey, and somebody scores and people are jumping off their sofas. That's just for a hockey game. What do you think we're supposed to be? And we're wired that way. That's great. So what do you think we're supposed to be doing when God saves a soul and pulls them from eternal hell and sends them to eternal heaven? What do you think we're supposed to be doing when God manifests his glory and he starts to heal the sick and somebody who's been bound up for years is suddenly released? What do you think we're supposed to be doing when God delivers somebody who's been bound by demons and they're set free? Well, praise the Lord. It's okay to get excited. We're wired that way. God made us, and David danced with all his might before the ark. And Peter says, "We rejoice with great joy, inexpressible." That's from when you're full of God. That's what it is. You're just lost in God, and it's full of joy, great joy, inexpressible. We should be happy campers. We suffer, but we should be happy because we love our God. And we're filled with joy. It's okay to express that joy and that love before God. If you can do it with a hockey team, how much more the God of all creation who has done so much for us? Amen? Psalm 96, verse 1 to 3. So we'll go through the first section, which is the call to praise. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. A call to universal praise. So first, we have this call to praise, but it's expressed in different ways. First, it's to sing to the Lord. It says it three times. Sing to the Lord. When we're singing, we're praising God in song. So song, it's to the Lord. It's all about Him. Songs that are not about God, I turn off from. It's stuff that's about God, because worship is all about Him. We come in here Sunday morning and during the week with praising God, our focus just gets off self, everybody around us, and it's all for Him. We should come in here like thinking, okay, God, I just want to worship You. This is for You. Worship is all for You. There's an audience of one. We ignore everything else around us that could distract us. Fear of man, what do people think? If I raise my hand, or it doesn't matter. It's not for them. It's for Him. It's all for Him. Michael, I think it was Michael is how you pronounce it. David's wife despised him for taking off his jacket or whatever it was and dancing. And she was barren. God, for David, it was before the Lord that I worshiped. He's the heart of a worshiper. I don't care what people think about me. It's not to offend people. It's not the point. It's just that people aren't the point. Don't make them the point when you come in here. They're irrelevant. When it comes to worship, it's Jesus. It's the Father. It's the Son. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'm here for God, and He is worthy of my praise, my undivided distraction. And I love Him with all my heart, soul, and strength. And I thirst for Him, and I need Him. And He is worthy of all this undistracted devotion. We come in like that, and we stay like that. Our devotions are like that because we're just focused on God. Amen? Worship is for Him. It's just for Him. It's the one time we can ignore everybody else. After that, go and serve people. But on worship, it's only for Him. It's only for Him. Don't dilute it. Don't distract it. Don't divide it. It's only, only, only for God. Thank You, Jesus. So they sing to the Lord, and we praise a song to the Lord, to Him. And often sing to the Lord a new song. We saw it in Revelation. They're singing a new song to God. All the nations are there praising Him for His salvation. Worship is the response to God's salvation. We sing a new song every time God, we just put a, there's a joy, there's a lilt in our voice when God intervenes. When we get saved, it's like, praise God, thank You for delivering. My reaction was, how could I have missed this for so long and lived my life without Jesus? Once you know Him, it's like, what was I doing? When you don't know Him, it's like, yeah, whatever. But when you do know, it's like, this is so good. I just wasted. I was 27, I think, when I got saved. I just wasted 27 years. Thank God I'm 55, so more than half my life is praising the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. He's evening it out. He redeems the time, the years that the locusts have eaten. So it's like, so good. He's just so good. And you praise Him, and the salvation is so good. Every time He answers prayer, every time there's an answer, there's a healing. Every time whatever need was met, it's like, sing a new song. Sing a new song. It's the Christian life is worship. The Christian life is worship. He's looking for worshipers in spirit and in truth. And as you're a worshiper, He didn't say He's looking for workers. He is that. But the work flows from the worship. When you become a worshiper in spirit and in truth, you're filled with God, you're loving Him, and your work has the aroma of Christ on everything you do. It's not dry, because it's the overflow of a lover of God. It's an overflow. We're worshipers in spirit and in truth, and singing a new song for His many blessings. You're alive. Are you here today? I hope so. Praise the Lord. You're alive another day. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's given you another. The little things, just praise Him for. He's worthy of praise. Worship is our lifestyle. Thank You, Jesus. And going on about that. Thank You, Jesus. Because it is, God. Thank You. And we sing a new song for Your salvation. Miriam sang with the tambourines, sang a song to the Lord after He took Israel out of Egypt. Incredible deliverance. Old Testament picture of salvation before Jesus. Breaking the bondage of Satan for us in the New Testament. Breaking the bondage of the kingdom of darkness and bringing into the kingdom of light in Jesus Christ. Old Testament, it's getting out of Egypt. Breaking the bondage of Pharaoh. And what do they do? Praise. sing a new song. They sing a new song. All the people in Revelation, all the nations gathering, they're singing a song unto the Lamb. It's just the normal reaction to the love of God. It's the normal reaction to his deliverance and salvation and answer to prayer. And it's not complete. The answer, the psalmist says, Lord, save me and I will worship you. The psalmist knew that the cycle's not, when God acts in power, he loves us, so it's to set us free. But the cycle's not complete till we worship and give him praise for what he's done. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need anything. So he wired us to do that. It's just, he's so good. He's the ultimate. So we find our joy in doing that. We were wired for that, and he's worthy. It's the right thing to do. He is worthy. It's his due. It's the right thing to do. I can't say it another way. It just flows from us because it's the right thing to do. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Then the psalmist says in verse 2, praise his name. The Lord is the name. It says, sing to the Lord, praise his name. So what is his name? His name is the Lord. That's how he revealed himself to Israel in the Old Testament. So this is a unit. Remember the context. This is all the nations that are supposed to be praising. So the psalmist is saying, you praise our God, not yours. They're very confident and bold about the truth. They're not saying, well, it's all gods are equally true. No, no, no. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. The Lord who is the God, my God, the God of Israel. Because there's only one God. And they're very confident about that. Because God's revealed it that way. So here again, it's like praise the. It seems to be the context. Praise the Lord for what God has done in Israel, because God's going to do it for you. Just look in Psalm 98. You'll see that thought. Psalm 98, verse 2 to 3. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. How? He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So Israel wasn't the ultimate point. So all the nations come and worship because God has saved Israel. What? Well, it's the beginning of salvation. Yes, he starts with us, but it's for you. He starts with us, it's for the others. Same thing with us, ourselves. It's like we're saved, but it's also for others. When I first got saved, I remember sitting on a bench in Montreal. I was going to Concordia University, got saved, and I'm sitting on a bench thinking, God, what about the rest? It's the first thing. It's like he's going to save us, tell others. Israel gets saved, all the nations see it and say, we want it. We want that. God put Israel on the earth to draw the nations. And then in Jesus, he really starts drawing the nations. Verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So sing to the Lord, praise his name, verse 2, proclaim his salvation every day, declare. So we got worship is proclamation. I remember hearing Graham Kendrick, I think it was in Toronto, and he was singing that song, we believe in God our Savior. Proclamation. It was like it chills down my spine. Proclamation of the truth of God in songs. So in worship, remember, Psalms is not just, it's not doctrine like Paul writing his letters. These are songs, poems, songs written for worship in the temple. We would sing these things. That's what they would do. And so worship is proclamation. Worship is declaration. About what? Declare his glory among all the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. That's why I used to like bringing worship on the street. In Montreal, we'd be on the steps of Christ Church Cathedral. I was going to an evangelical Anglican church at the time, and Saturday nights, we would have a worship team there and do exactly this. Declare among the nations the glory of God, and just praise him in public. They would throw, St. Catharines is a very busy street. It's the main strip in downtown Montreal. Cars would be going by, they'd be throwing quarters at us. Whatever, just keep praise God, and people would stop, and God would touch people. So it was awesome, but that was the point. It's just that we worship God, just worship God, and declare among the nations, not just here, declare among the nations the goodness of God. We see, we're declaring what? His glory. So what is this glory? We said before, and we talked about for the glory of God, it could be his character, it could be his presence, or it could be his deeds, his marvelous deeds. Here I think it's his marvelous deeds because Like I said, Psalms are poetry. So in Hebrew poetry, there's a literary thing that's very important called parallelism. It means one sentence with two parts. And the second part repeats the first, usually to extend the idea or just to say the same thing. Here he just says the same thing. So declare the first part in the line is verse 3. It's a parallelism. Declare his glory among the nations, first part. Second part, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. So the nations is the same thing as peoples. There's no change. So sometimes it develops, sometimes it doesn't. So he's saying the same thing twice. So that means glory means marvelous deeds. What do we declare? Declare his marvelous deeds. Declare the salvation of Christ for us. Later in the New Testament, declare the death and resurrection and salvation that God has provided in Christ. Declare his marvelous deeds. In the Old Testament, they didn't know a God who was abstract. They didn't know just a God of doctrine. They knew doctrine. They believed in the truth. But it was never just a God of doctrine. It was a living God. It was a powerful God. With the kingdom of God coming in, they had so many enemies. Even today, it's the same thing. So many enemies surrounding them. If God did not intervene, they were dead. Declare his marvelous deeds. For an Israelite, what that means is, you first, when you look at this, what does it mean to them? Then in Christ, what does it mean to us? To the Israelite, he delivered us from Pharaoh. You look at Psalm 105, and they go through all the deeds. He delivered us. He struck Pharaoh with plagues to set us free because he loved us. He brought us into Canaan, and we overcame all these nations. That's what they're talking about. Declare his marvelous deeds. He's a God who acts. He's not just up there and leaves us alone. So for us, we're proclaiming Jesus' death and his glory, and we can do it in song. That's what the church was born in worship. The church was doing this. I think it's another fulfillment of Psalm 96. Look in Acts chapter 2. First thing they're doing when they're baptized in the Spirit, Acts chapter 2. All these nations, the Jews are there from every nation, and again, it's a proclamation that goes out to all the nations. Verse 11, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What happens when you're baptized in the Spirit? You can't shut up. It's just this over. Bill knows what I'm talking about because he loves to evangelize. He talks to people and shares the God. He can't shut up. That's what it is. You've got to share. But it also comes out in an explosion of praise when you're filled with the Spirit. I remember when I got... So it was a Pentecostal pastor that prayed for me. I was a new Christian back around 1988, I think. I was praying. He sent me this Pentecostal pastor, and then he prayed for me for the baptism in the Spirit, and I walked out of his office again down St. Catherine Street, walking down St. Catherine singing in tongues. I was just lost. I didn't care, man. It was so good. His presence was so real. I was singing in tongues and just pray. And then the interpretation came. It was my bridal song to the Lord. So yeah, I spoke in tongues, but what came out of it was worship. It was God felt so near, I became more sensitive to his presence, and that just made me more hungry for him, and I went after him more and more. It just made the spiritual realm more real. That's what it's not crazy or weird. It's what it is, intimacy. It draw me closer to God. That's very real, and that's fruit. You measure things if you want to know if something's from God. What is the fruit? That baptism drew me into a much deeper, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's fruit. Jesus said, judge by the fruit, so I know it's from God. But it comes in worship, and in worship and praise, and that's in Pentecost. They're all speaking in tongues. You can have tongues in worship too, and they're all corporately, they're all doing it. And what do? They're seized by God, and they have to express the praise. They love him. Love is meant to be expressed, and it's just the way it is. If you don't say anything to your spouse for 10 years, well, I love you, then we'll have a marriage counseling session. Love has to be expressed. That's what we do in praise. We have to express the love that we have, and the baptism of the Spirit helps us do that because God is even more real, and we're just praising God and worshiping God. But Pentecost, first thing they do, praise the Lord. It's in front of all these nations, that's what they're doing. And they praise him for his deeds. It says, declaring his wonderful deeds. So this is what's going on. God does something. It says in Luke 2, when Jesus healed the sick, that all the disciples started praising God for all the miracles he has done. The praise is the natural response to the action of God. God intervenes in power in our lives, and the natural response is praise. Only one leper came back, the others didn't, and Jesus, what? So praise the Lord. The natural response is praise. And that's what they're doing in Pentecost. So back to Psalm 96, verse 4 to 6, gives us the reason to praise. Why? For gives you because. For means because. So why do we praise? Why do we declare his praises? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the nations, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So you got a bunch of fours, which is a bunch of the reasons he's saying to praise God. First, we sing and praise because God is great. That means he's so much above us. He's like from the heavens to the earth. He's just the greatness of God. He's just, and because he's so great, he does great things. The signs and wonders are incredible. When you see somebody sick for a long time, there was a story I heard on a video of David Hogan, a missionary out in Mexico among the Indians, and somebody was brought to him, and he was just in a pile of claws, and he went, stuck his hand in there, it was goo, the skin was goo, it was leprosy. And he prayed for him. And then he went away, and then a year later, this guy came back, and he didn't even recognize him. He says, I'm the guy you prayed for me. I mean, the face, everything else was reconstructed. It was a miracle. It was an incredible miracle. He didn't even recognize the guy because he was unrecognizable when he came to him. That's subject of praise. Subject of praise. And it's great. He did a great, something impossible for us. So God is great, and it talks about his majesty, the greatness of his deeds. The Bible always says that our God is great and awesome. Yes, he's intimate and close, but he's also great and awesome. There's something, you look at the Grand Canyon and you're overwhelmed, or even the ocean, the limit, it's unlimited. These are all like pictures of God in the creation. It's just unlimited, unlimited power, unlimited omniscience, unlimited wisdom in the creation. And he's so great. So this is the God. Yes, we serve a great God. Yes, we do. And thank God that we do. We can run to him, and whatever the problem is, there's nothing impossible for God. Because he's a great, and he is. It's not just a cliche. We say it all the time, but it's the Bible we're saying. He is a great, this is the revelation of God, his self-revelation. He says, why do we worship? Because he is great. He is great. Far beyond our comprehension. Far above us. We're so small compared to him. Every time I look at the mountains, I feel so small. And you get a sense of the greatness of God. That's what we are before him. And that means all things are possible for him. And we can run to him as a strong tower and get an answer. That's incredible. We serve a great God. Second, we praise him because he's most worthy of praise. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So the worthiness, it's his character. He's excellent. He's faultless. There's never a thing we can accuse God of. Nothing. When bad things happen, I've had to deal with my share of it. So when bad things happen or keep happening, it has no reflection on God's character. He's perfect and flawless. All his ways are perfect. You guard your hearts and minds with that truth, and you refuse the lie of the devil and any blaming of God. Because the moment you're finding fault with God, you're saying he's imperfect. He's not worthy. Contrary to the Bible, he is worthy. He's flawless. He's flawless. If you're blaming him, it's already on the wrong. No, he's flawless. He's good. Third, it says he's to be feared above all gods. Fear here means something like worship. So he's above, again, is that greatness. He's above all anything else on earth. He's above every idol, above every state, every North Korean president that wants to bomb people. He's above it all. He's above it all. And they do treat him as a god. They have their own worship system there in North Korea. So he's above all, and he's to be feared. That's why we worship him. A fourth reason is in verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols. So the idols in the Hebrew means worthless things. So by implication, we praise God because he's the only true God. He's the only true God. All the other gods are worthless. I'm not saying this. The Bible is saying this. All other gods are worthless things. Because if there's a true, and he's the true, the other ones are false. This is from a scholar, John Goldengay, an Old Testament scholar. He says, as usual in the Bible, the psalm does not reckon we should be respectful of other people's religions. It is more important to honor the real God. So we need to add to that statement. I'll get there in a minute. But that's what the psalmist is. It's all about honoring him. If he's the true one, the rest are false. They're not trying to put other people down. They're just trying to be true to the truth that God has revealed. They're trying to love God. That's it. If Jehovah is God, if Jesus is God, then Allah is not. That's just the way it is. In our culture, we respect diversity, and that's fine in some ways. But underneath that is this disrespect for absolutes. I remember talking to this guy, had a conversation with Bridges' family, and this guy was telling me, oh, I'm terrified of people who believe in absolutes. It's not in the culture. No, everything's relative, and so every viewpoint is equally good. But in the psalmist doesn't think that way. He's saying, there is the one true God. He says it. If you are true, then all the other ones are worthless. Only you save. Only you. Salvation is the name of Christ only. There's the one true God. So our culture does not like absolute truth. They don't like the gospel. They don't like there's one way to God. They can't stand that. But we have to hold to our convictions. To praise God, to worship God, is to say that he's the only true God. There is none other. So how do we reconcile this? And like I said, if it's just a logical thing, and when I evangelize, I want to say this, and the people say, well, then that's one way, it's good for you, it's one way, there's others and whatever. But at least even an unbeliever must admit that if Jesus of the Bible is God, Allah cannot be. Why? Because the Muslims believe that it's blasphemous to say that God is one God in three persons, and that Jesus is divine, like God, Allah, is divine. And that God has three persons, but there's one God? No way. Just even in terms of logic, okay, the least they must agree is that if Jesus is God, Allah is not. If Allah is God, then Jesus is not. There's a question of truth here. There is a question of truth. It's not all many ways that lead to the Lord. The Bible is clear. The psalmist is clear. You are the one true God, and all the rest are not God. That's the clear declaration of Scripture, Old Testament and the New Testament. So how do we combine our faithfulness to God, and that's all the psalmist is trying to do. He's not necessarily putting other people down. He's lifting God up. He's lifting his God up. You love the truth. You don't get say things like that because it's because you love the truth and you proclaim the truth. How do you reconcile a Christian's love for truth with respect for other cultures, which is important? I think it comes down to this. This is the way I do it for myself. I respect your right to be wrong. I will respect your freedom to believe what is contrary to Scripture. Why? Because I want the same freedom myself. Jesus says, do unto others what you would have them do to you. If I want freedom of religion for my faith, I must give it to others. So, but at the same time, we know that Jesus is God. It's not Allah. It's not something else. So we show respect by respect. So how do you reconcile? I respect your right to be wrong. You are wrong. Biblically, I was wrong. I believed that there was no God. I was an atheist. I was wrong. I had to repent of my false belief and believe there was a God, and then I got to know Jesus. I was totally in darkness. The Bible says we're in darkness. We manufacture these things and whatever, so there's a sin element. So I was wrong. I had to repent of it and coming to the Lord. That's just part of becoming a Christian. But I respect their right to be wrong. That way we can proclaim the truth and hold the fact that what our culture hates, that there are absolutes and there is an absolute truth. God convinced me that he was that absolute truth that I believed in. That's why I came to him. Our culture hates that. It's based on the idea that every truth, there's no absolutes, it's all relative and it's all equal. But no, there are absolutes when you talk about God. There are absolutes. So how do we reconcile that and still love our neighbor and still respect I respect your right to be wrong? That's true tolerance. That used to be what tolerance meant. Tolerance was that I firmly disagree with your point of view, but I respect your right to hold it. That's what tolerance, you had to tolerate something you disagreed with. Now tolerance is you can't say anything negative about anybody. That's not tolerance, because there's no room for truth there. We tolerate your right to believe what is wrong, because we know And it's not me. I was wrong. So we're all there. I'm not any better than anybody else. I was totally wrong. It's by revelation. It's by the action of the Spirit that I know the truth. It's not because I'm any better at all. I was completely in the dark. I empathize. You're in the dark. They don't want to hear it. You're in the dark, but I was in the dark. We're all the same. Does that make any sense? The second part of verse 5 gives another reason to praise God. The Lord made the heavens. All the gods are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We praise God because he's the creator. The idols did not create the universe. Nothing can come out of nothing, or something cannot come out of nothing. It's God created. The Bible says God created everything. It's the first thing the Bible says about God. He's in Genesis 1. He spoke and it came into existence. It spoke, there was light. He spoke and there was the earth. There was the water, separation of the waters. He created everything. And the Psalms celebrate his kingdom over the creation. Even though we're in rebellion, the psalmist just celebrates, well, the winds come at your command. And you are the sovereign Lord. You made it all. We are accountable to you. You are the creator. They're constantly worshiping God because he's the creator. So every time, you know, you're looking at the stars, praise the Lord. Every time you hear the wind blowing through the trees or the birds chirping, praise the Lord. Every time you look in the mirror, praise the Lord. You're his creature. What does the psalmist do? And I think Psalm 8, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, praise the Lord. It's not about him. You made me, praise the Lord. He doesn't make junk. Splendor and majesty, verse 6, or I'll conclude with this. Splendor and majesty, I'll have to pick up on this and we'll continue next time. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. So somehow the nations are seeing God's glory in the sanctuary. It's like they're there, and right after that, we'll see that they're coming into the temple in Jerusalem to bring an offering. So they see God's glory, and they start proclaiming his glory by joining Israel, praising God in the temple. And that's the expectation in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Micah 2, Isaiah also, all the nations of the world will take someone and say, let's go up to Zion. Let's go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. So everybody is all the nations are expected in the Old Testament to come to the temple of the Lord. But this is fulfilled. All this Old Testament stuff is fulfilled in Jesus. So you always, and when you read it through the New Testament, okay, how does it apply with Jesus? That's how you interpret it. You take the Old Testament. Okay, what did it mean to them? Well, what did it mean to them? It meant that all the nations would come to Jerusalem. Then you go the next step. Okay, what does it mean when we read it through Jesus? Because Jesus said, everything is fulfilled in me, Luke chapter 24. And third, what does it mean to me as a disciple in Christ? So in Jesus, what does it mean? Well, we see all the nations coming to him in Revelation. And they're part of the new heavenly Jerusalem. So yes, all the nations will come to Jerusalem, but it's in Christ they come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are part of the heavenly Zion. That's what it says in Hebrews, that we are, even now, we are part of the heavenly Zion, and we don't come before Sinai in fear, but we come before the living God and all the angels and the heavenly Zion. When you're born again, you're seated with Christ in heaven. You're part of that heavenly Zion now, and then we see the fulfillment when Jesus comes back. So how is that fulfilled in the New Testament? All the nations are coming. We just read it in Revelation, every tribe and tongue and land, and they're doing it in the New Jerusalem. They're doing it in the heavenly Jerusalem that starts now and finishes when Jesus comes back. We're part of it. We're caught up in the heavenly Zion, and it's only through Christ and the blood of Christ. That's how this is fulfilled. So I just said a couple of points. All the nations and all the earth are called to worship God. We were wired for this. This is what we were made for. Praise God because he is worthy. He is great. The only God and the creator. So we praise God for his greatness. He is worthy. And then all the nations are to worship God in his temple in Jerusalem, which foreshadows the worship in the new Jerusalem, which is us. There's no temple. Jesus said there will be no temple. God the Father seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. It's by the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of the living God. The new Jerusalem is there. And as we worship in spirit and in truth, that's being fulfilled. So all the nations are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Well, thank you for listening and praying together. Just pray a blessing on you and we'll go. Lord, thank you for this church and thank you for all that you're doing here. We praise you for your presence here and how you meet with us Sunday after Sunday and in different ways. And we thank you for your love, that touch of love that came during the worship. And Lord, help us seal your word about praise and worship. And we just want to love you. So We want to express our love. I just want to express my love. I want to worship. I want to praise. Lord, that just let it flow by your Spirit. It's such a natural thing to love you because you have first loved us. Grant us that freedom, God. Grant us that freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a good week.